The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
All right. Everybody get your snack and your notes. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to Colossians. We'll look at Colossians tonight. So I just watched this movie Home today, which I've seen before. It's one of my favorite, most recent Disney movies. It's so good because the theme of family is in there. And you remember O? How many of you have seen Home? Yeah. Remember O? He's like, he wants to get in the out. Can I get in the out now? And are you letting me in the out now? No, you can't get in the out. Anyway, he doesn't know anything about family because boobs don't have families. They get raised like in incubators. And he meets this girl, Tip, who's separated from her mom. And it's this amazing journey of O helping Tip find her mom and Tip helping O escape from being the villain to becoming the hero of his group. And in the end, you see Tip being reunited with her mom, and like there's this epic soundtrack going, and it's just like, it just makes you cry, even if you've seen it like three times. It's really, really good. The point is, everybody wants family. And even the Gorg, who are so destructive and horrible, we think, it's really just because they want to get their family back. And it's true, it's how God made us. He made us to want people to care about us and to be able to care about others. He made us to want to be in a group where we're protected, we're provided for, where we care for others and they care for us. This is how God made us. He made us to be in family, and we all long for that. We all desire that. And in a sense, Colossians is about how God makes us part of his family. When we were his enemies, we were God's rebels, we didn't want to be in God's family, and God sent his son to make us his friends, to reconcile us to himself. And he wants to be our father. Christ wants to be our leader and our Lord. The Spirit wants to be our guide. He wants us to love him and obey him and to be part of his family. But there's a difficult thing of being part of a family, and all of you have experienced it. What makes your siblings and you fight with each other? We all want to be first. What makes it hard to obey your parents? We don't want to submit. There's this idea that we're going to see in Colossians 3, 18 through 4, 1 of submitting. Submitting to God because we're, and then submitting to each other because we submit to God. And it's really hard. You might be like, what, me? Submit? Are you crazy? I'm an American. I live in 2016. I don't have to submit to anybody. I do what I want to do. If I want to be a boob, I can be a boob. If I want to think that I'm a chair, I'm a chair. Like, we can define ourselves according to our culture. We don't have to submit to anything we think. But does family work very well when it's like that? When everyone just wants to do what they want to do? It's miserable. Everyone is fighting. Everyone wants the candy and there's not enough to share. Everyone wants to sit in that desired spot, the best spot, watching TV. Everyone wants the remote and to be in control. Everyone wants to sit in the front seat when you get old enough to sit in the front seat. Everyone wants to drive when you can all drive. Everybody wants to be first, and it doesn't work. God made our world, his kingdom, his family to work as we submit to each other and put each other first. Why should we submit? Because of who God is. God is the creator. He made us, he created us, and so he has the right to rule over us, for us to come under him and say, God, you're first. I want to do what you want to do. Because he's the creator. We can't say, I'm autonomous, I can do whatever I want. We shouldn't say that because we were created. Our life is owed to him. We are alive because of him, because he is the creator. Because God's good and loving, it's smart, it's wise to submit to him. He knows better than we do what's good for us. He wants what's best for us. He's the creator and he wants you to have what's most amazing and perfect for you, which is him, and a life of submission to him and others. God's also just and holy, so it's imperative. It's not really an option to submit to him. You can submit to him now, or you can submit to him later when he comes back and you're forced to bend your knee to him at the hand of his wrath, when he puts his feet on your back and conquers you. So he's just and holy, so he's not going to tolerate rebellion against him. Not to mention that would spoil his family, his kingdom. It would be miserable for everyone. Why else should we submit? Because God is all-powerful. He has all power. Nothing is too hard for him. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He knows what's best for you. We might think we know how to best satisfy our souls. We might think we know best how to direct our lives. But the reality is, God is the all-knowing, all-wise, all-present, all-powerful one. He's our king and our master. He's bought us with his blood. If you've trusted in Christ, he bought you with his blood. He paid for you. So you don't have the right to do whatever you want to do. I don't have the right to do whatever I want to do. Our lives have been purchased by God from slavery to sin. We never were free. We were slaves to sin, and now we're slaves to God, which is a good thing because he's good and loving. And so now, why should you submit? Why should I submit to God? Why should I put myself under him willingly and lovingly and say, God, whatever you want, it's about what you want, not about what I want. Why do I order my life under him? Because of who he is, because of what he's done, which we see all throughout Colossians. You have the privilege, I have the privilege of submitting to God and admitting and giving our lives to him. So I want to challenge you from Colossians that submission to God is a beautiful thing. And then submission to each other is also a beautiful thing. The Bible teaches us to submit to one another. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like. And there's lots of contexts where you get to submit to God by submitting to other people. And that doesn't sound like a very strong thing, but it's actually what Jesus did. Jesus submits to God the Father willingly. He puts himself under God the Father's direction and leadership. The Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. And they do what God the Father's will is, which is the Son and the Spirit's will, because they're one. And it's our privilege to submit just like they do and to love each other. Jesus put us first over his own comfort, his own privilege. He put us first. And so now we get to put each other first. So you might ask the question sometimes, is Christ my Lord? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You might wonder sometimes, is Christ my Lord? Does he rule my life? Well, one way you can see if Christ is your Lord, if you do have your sins forgiven, is how you submit to others. Are you willing to submit to the human authorities that God has put in your life, even if they're unjust, even if they're not fair? Are you willing to put others' needs before your own because you truly love others and you love God? That may not be exactly where you're at, and it's not where any of us are at perfectly, actually. We're all in process. But this is what God's doing in your heart. This is the person he's making you to be if you know Christ. So whenever you're not doing these things, as I fail often and you probably do too, you're going to want to be repenting and changing, letting Christ change you. So let's look at Colossians 3 and see what it says about submitting to God by submitting to each other. But first, before we get into that, I want to remember the context of Colossians. What's going on in Colossians? Well, it's all about what God wanted to do. Maybe you wanted to go to Silverwood today. Maybe you wanted to take a shower today because you sweat a ton because it was 95 degrees outside. Maybe you wanted to hang out with your friends or text your friend or Snapchat your friend a slow-mo video of you in reverse jumping off of something. Whatever you wanted to do, it's something that was your desire, your plan. Well, God had a plan, a desire, and that's what Colossians is all about. And Paul is saying, if you can get what God's desire is, if you get God's plan, if you understand it, it'll change your life. It'll make you able to walk worthy of him, where people look at you and say, Christ is amazing. I can't believe how they live. Christ is so awesome. So it's all about how Christ is God. He's the creator. He's the source of all existence. He's the source of your very heart beating right now. Feel your heart beating. To the side? Yeah. He's making your heart beat. He's making your lungs work. He's making your body stay together. He's making our planet stay in orbit. He's causing gravity to be what it is and oxygen to stay together the way it does. He's the source of all physical life. And so he is to be trusted in, to be revered. He's also the source of salvation. Colossians 1 talks about him being the source of, he's the head of the church. He's the source of all forgiveness, all love from God. If you're forgiven right now because you trust in Christ, it's because God, Jesus, is sustaining you in faith. He's giving you forgiveness. He's sustaining you as righteous because he's righteous. You're alive because he's alive. Not only that, he's filled you with himself. Just like Jedediah is going to fill himself with delicious whatever that is there. He fills you with himself. And so you don't need anything else because Jesus fills you with himself, who's the source of all creation, all salvation. And he purifies you like it talks about. He circumcises us. So that sin pulls at you, you don't have to give in to sin because he's purified you. And then he makes you alive spiritually. So these are all truths that Colossians 1 and 2 talks about. And then he says in Colossians 3, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He's saying, because Christ has filled you, seek to be like Christ. Because you are filled with hamburger, seek to be a hamburger. No, that doesn't work because you're not a hamburger. But if you're filled with Christ, who's a person, he can help you be like him with his love for the Father. So seek to love God, the Father like Jesus does. Seek to obey the Spirit through his word like Jesus does. Seek to love other people like Jesus does. Seek to fight sin like Jesus does. So he says you can kill sin. You don't have to think that lustful thought. You don't have to compare yourself to the other person and think about how you look compared to them. You don't have to covet that thing that you think will make you happy. You can be content because Jesus is in you and he's killed that sin. So you don't have to obey it. You can say no to sin Because Christ died for that sin and he's in you. And then, like Yannick talked about last week, you can love each other. You can choose to put other people first, to be patient, to bear with your sibling who annoys you, to be kind, to forgive people that offend you, to put on love and peace, and to be thankful. And now he's telling us, because of Christ being in you, this is what your relationship should look like around you. And he's going to talk about three categories of relationships. So let's read Colossians 3 and see what he says about how we get to live because Christ is in us. So first he says in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants or slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So we see three different groupings: wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters. Or you could read students and employees and bosses and teachers. So not all of you are married right now. Some of you are, but most of you are not. But a lot of you desire to be married one day. And these verses give us some ideas of how we should relate to each other even before you're married. They also, all of you are kids right now, right? Did any of you get here without parents somehow? Okay, besides, no, I'm just kidding. All of you have parents, so all of you are kids, so that's important to look at what it says to kids. And then all of you are students or employees. And so there's some important stuff for all of us here about how we can show that Christ is in us by how we submit to God, by submitting to others. So I see these three pairings here. But first, look at James 4:7a on the screen. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." So all of us are to submit first to who? To God, right? We put ourselves under God. Submitting to someone is putting yourself under them for them to direct you, for them to be the most important, for it to be about their glory, not about yours. And then Ephesians 5:21 says, "As a result of being filled with the Spirit, we should be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So all of us are supposed to submit to each other. So in a sense, even though husbands are to love their wives and wives are to submit to their husbands, husbands are submitting to their wife by loving them. That's the way they submit to them, the way they put them first. Why is that? It's because submitting is really putting someone else first. And in different relationships and different roles, you have a different way you're supposed to do that. So you put your parents first by obeying them. They put you first by disciplining you and teaching you and encouraging you and not provoking you to anger and not discouraging you. So then it says in Ephesians 5:21, we should submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. So because of how awesome Christ is, we put each other first. So you keep your eye on Christ, and that motivates you to want to put someone else first. It looks like doing Philippians 2:3-5, which says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." I saw some of you doing this last week. I saw a couple of you doing this when people had lice at the UGM camp, and you went into their cabin where there was lice, and you cleaned up all the beds and got all the sheets and the blankets out, and you took them to where they could be washed. And others of you took them and washed them for hours and hours. You put someone else's needs first. Even the fact that you were there wanting to serve was putting someone's needs first. One of you, I saw you putting others' needs first by asking the other people in your cabin at night how they were doing spiritually and how you could pray for each other. You did like Yannick said, and you cut messing around, and you went to how you can encourage each other. So you guys are seeing that this is what God wants us to do, and you're seeing that there's joy in it. And I want to challenge you, put other people first because of Christ. If you don't know Christ, this may not make much sense. So I encourage you to get to know Christ, and then you'll see why this is so beautiful and so wonderful to put other people first. We first see how it works with wives and husbands. You might be thinking, what's the point of me listening to you talk about this because I'm not married yet? Well, this is going to give you an idea, guys, of what kind of guy you should be, and girls, what kind of guy you should look for. Girls, this is going to give you an idea of what kind of woman you should be, and guys, what kind of woman you should look for. So it is relevant for all of you if you have any desire or inkling in you to want to be married. Or even if you don't, it's still helpful to think about how you should be to be like Christ. So let's look at it. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." So for wives, submitting to their husbands, it looks like respect. It's a profound respect, reverence, coming under the leadership of your husband. It means willingly and joyfully owning his cause, choosing to partner with him and serve him and help him to do what God's calling him to do. It's trusting God by letting him lead you. It doesn't mean that the husband's like, woman, submit to me. That's not what it means. It tells the wives to submit to their husbands, but it tells the husbands to love your wife. And the word for love there is the sacrificial, unconditional, serving love. So husbands aren't demanding this of their wives, but rather wives are willingly, voluntarily, joyfully saying, I want to submit to you, my husband, because I submit to God. It's living a life that says, I want to own your cause, to see what you're trying to do and be because of Christ, and I want to help you be that. And sometimes that means challenging them. Sometimes that means speaking hard truth to them, but it's coming alongside your husband and helping him and serving him, making his cause your cause, being a good partner, a good friend. So ladies, as you think about wanting to be that in one day for your husband, I ask you the question, how are you doing at owning the cause of your parents? Your parents might have a cause of keeping the house clean or keeping your little siblings alive while they go on a date so they can keep loving each other. Are you owning that cause? Are you saying, I want to come alongside you and lend strength to that and help that? You have friends, guys and girls that are your friends. How do you own their cause and come alongside them and partner them and put them first in the sense that you're coming alongside and lending strength and helping them be who God wants them to be in Christ? You can be that as in your, because you're relational. It's natural to nurture, to partner, to invite. And so those are ways you can come alongside and submit to other people. Not in the same way you submit to a husband, but in a sense, you're learning how to submit by doing that. And most of all, ladies, I encourage you, are you submitting your life to God by looking at the Word? Right now, as we study God's Word, are you coming to it and saying, God, I want to obey you. Show me things in your Word that I can obey. I want to believe. I want to repent. I want to trust in you. As you have your quiet time, are you looking at God's Word and saying, God, teach me. Lead my heart. Show me what you want me to delight in. Show me what you want me to hope in. Show me who you want me to be. Show me how you want me to love other people. Are you going to God? Because it's not going to just magically happen when you get married. Like all of a sudden, and then you're all of a sudden like Nicole and Josh just got married last Sunday. All of a sudden, it's not like Nicole's all of a sudden just magically enabled to come alongside Josh and submit and partner with him and serve and put him first. She's been learning to do that by submitting to Christ, by trusting in Christ. So I challenge you, ladies, how are you doing with submitting to Christ right now, with trusting in him? And then secondly, girls, if this is what God's calling you to do as a wife, then what kind of man do you want to marry? Do you want to marry some guy who's a stud, who looks really good and maybe has a great job, but he's a terrible leader? He doesn't know how to follow Christ himself and how to serve and lead? He's not going to be very fun to submit to. It's not going to be very fun to own his cause. So I encourage you, knowing that this is what God calls you to, wait for a guy who you're going to be able to joyfully submit to and follow. I know that those of you that have gotten married in the last year, I'm sure a lot of you can say, I'm so thankful for how God's made my husband the person he's made him. He's not perfect, but he's someone I can joyfully submit to. That's what you want to be, guys. You want to be that kind of a guy. And girls, that's the kind of guy you want to wait for and look for, is someone who's following Christ and serving others so that it's going to be fun to partner with him and serve him as he serves Christ. So that's what it says to wives, as is fitting in the Lord. So you do it in a way that is fitting to who God is, how Christ submits to the Father, how we as a church submit to Christ. It's a way that is fitting. It goes along with that, corresponds to that. And then in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So what does that mean? Husbands, love your wives. That kind of loving is putting someone else's needs first, saying, I want to do whatever's best for you, no matter how much it costs me. So if the best thing for Micah is that I buy him $1,000 pair of shoes, if I'm loving him, I want to buy him that $1,000 pair of shoes. Now, thankfully, that's not the case, because that would be pretty rough to have to buy him $1,000 pair of shoes. But let's make it a real example. Let's say the best thing for Tyler is that Christopher would speak truth to him and say, Tyler, I think you're playing too many video games. And I don't see you really pursuing Christ. I mean, it's like you're just all about the video games. You don't even think about Christ unless you're when you're at church or small group. That's not the case. So it's an example I can use because it's not true. But if that's what Tyler needs, and if Christopher's loving him, he's going to want to speak to him and say, what's up, man? Why are you doing that? And I have a hard time with that too, but let's pursue Christ. So it's being able to speak to someone else and say what they need to hear. It's helping them, giving them what they need. So sometimes that's unclogging a toilet. It's not very fun. Sometimes it's cleaning up throw up. Sometimes it's making a hard decision that's not very fun to make or very easy to make, but someone's got to make it. So husbands, love your wives means do what they need. Do what's best for them. Put them first. So guys, I challenge you, are you selflessly putting other people first right now? How are you doing that? It's not by looking at stupid stuff on the internet. It's not by gratifying yourself. It's not by being lazy. It's not by sort of pursuing Christ, but not really. It's about trusting Christ to help you to kill sin and to love other people. That's how you can be a good husband and love your wife the way that God, the way that Christ loves the church. Do not be harsh with them. It means don't provoke them. It's not frustrating them. It's not making them bitter by sinning against them. How can guys make their wife bitter? There's lots of ways. But a really easy way is by not being a good communicator, by not putting her needs first, by living your own life, doing whatever you want to do just to gratify yourself and not really thinking about her, not including her, just making your buddies the most important thing and your fun the most important thing and your hobbies the most important thing and not putting Christ first, not putting her first, not putting your kids first. So you can frustrate your wife, you can make her bitter by not being a good communicator, by not being a good leader. So I challenge you guys right now, work on communicating well with your parents, especially your mom. How do you communicate with your mom? Do you listen to her? Or are you just like irritated every time she tries to talk to you because you know she's going to tell you something you should change? How do you communicate with your mom? I'm not saying your mom's perfect, but work on how you communicate with your mom so that one day you'll be a better communicator with your wife. And your wife's not going to be the same as your mom. It'll be different. But learning how to communicate with your mom will help you. Do you have a sister? Do you have sisters in Christ in this room? Be nice to them. You can say hi. If you say hi to a girl, it doesn't mean that you want to date her or that you're going to propose to her next week. It's okay. No one's gonna get mad at you and yell at you because you said hi to a girl. If you're in a group and you include her in the conversation, no one's going to be like, oh man, that guy's such a flirt. He's talking to the girls. The key is treat all the girls the same way. Like include this girl, include that girl, include the other girl. Don't just always include that girl. Just that girl. Everybody else, you're just like nothing to me. But this girl, I'm going to be nice to her, make sure she's included. No, that's when people start to feel like something different's happening. So you got to focus on loving everybody. So when you get married or when you're pursuing marriage, that's when you can single out somebody. So guys, are you being selfless in how you love other people? And I can tell you to do that, and you can be like, man, I stink at that. I got to grow. But how are we going to actually change? We've got to pursue Christ. We've got to set our minds on who Christ is. Think, it's not just me. I can't be selfless and love other people the way I should. But Christ is in me, and he can. So if Jesus is good at loving people, then I can ask him to help me to love other people, and he'll help me to put other people first and to love them. So that's what you can do. So guys, are you seeking to be that kind of a man who puts other people first and loves them sacrificially? And girls, are you looking for that kind of a guy? And guys, you're not going to enjoy serving and loving a wife who doesn't want anything to do with Christ, who just wants to be all about herself. It's going to be a lot more fun to pursue, to love, to shepherd that woman who is a godly woman, who's not just beautiful in the way that the world sees beauty, but who's beauty inwardly and beauty that really counts, that lasts. All right, next one. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So there's a difference here between wives submit to your husbands and children obey your parents. It's a different word in the Greek. The submission of a wife to her husband is kind of a relational command to be someone's partner, to be there for them, to own their cause. It doesn't imply that the husband's giving orders to the wife. Woman, my laundry. Woman, that food. Where's my newspaper? No, that's not it at all. The guy should be serving his wife and helping and being a partner in the home. But the obey your parents thing is where your parents are going to give you commands. Clean your room. It's not like, it's like, oh, come alongside and own their cause, and if I feel like it, I'll do what they want. No, it's, they tell you to do stuff, you do it. So this is saying in everything. In everything. That means the first time, right away, with a happy heart. You guys learned it when you were three, and you got spankings, and they helped you learn to obey the right away with a happy heart the first time, all the way, right? Now that you're 15 or 18 or 17, it's harder sometimes. You know what to do, but sometimes you can have a bad attitude. If you want to please the Lord, obey. Do what they say. Don't make it difficult. Don't make them have to explain themselves and beg you and threaten you. The first time they tell you to do stuff, do it right away. And even look for ways to obey before they even tell you to do it. You know their heart. You know what they want. This is God's will for you. This is what pleases the Lord. Just like it pleased God that Christ would be fully God and he would reconcile the world to himself. It pleases God that you, as children, would obey your parents. And that shows the world that you fear God. How can you live out your faith? How can you show that Christ is your Lord? Obey your parents. It's not super complicated. You know what that looks like. Do it with Christ's help. And it's not just like, oh, I got to obey. Look to Christ. Christ, you're in me. Help me to obey with a good attitude. Hold on a second. Pause for a second before you respond with a disrespectful, argumentative, bad attitude. Christ, help me to be respectful. And show your parents that Christ is in you. Make it easy for them to say, yes, you should get baptized. Yes, you should be taking the Lord's Supper. Yes, you should go serve and do that thing. Because they see that you want to obey them because you love Christ. I'm not saying do those things so you can get those other things, but it'll be easier for your parents to affirm Christ being in you as you obey them. As you love them that way, as you love Christ that way. Why do you obey your mom and dad? Is it because they're perfect? No. Is it because they always have the right thing to say? No. It's because of God. You're showing that you trust God. God, if you let my parents tell me to do something that isn't the funnest thing or the fairest thing, I'm going to trust you that you're going to use that trial to help me to grow. Now, if your parents tell you you can't believe in Christ, you can't read your Bible, you can't talk about Jesus to your friends, then you may have to disobey them because you have to obey God. But if your parents are like, you can't go hang out with your friends tonight because we want to have family time. Well, that's not a biblical command that you have to hang out with your friends every night of the week. So in that case, you just obey your parents even if you don't think it's fair. And let God give you a good attitude. And on the parents' side, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. It's the same thing with husbands. He's saying don't discourage your kids. Don't be unkind to them. Don't be inconsistent, unfair in a way that causes them to struggle and be discouraged and be angry. But just like with the husbands and wives, it's not the wife's job to make sure the husband doesn't provoke her or doesn't exasperate her. It's not your job to make sure your parents don't do these things. Your job is just to obey them in everything and let God help them do this part. Pray for them that they can do this. Let other adults confront them if they need to, but let God help them lead you well. But make it fun for them to lead you. It's fun when your kids are like, hey, I want to grow. Help me know how to grow. Do you know that your parents, especially if they love Christ, they want you to talk to them. They want to know what your struggles are. They want to know when you like somebody. Not so they can yell at you, but so they can help you think about it and give you good advice. They want to know when you want something so they can shepherd you on that. Talk to your parents. Don't make it impossible for them to figure out what's going on in your heart. Make it fun for them to shepherd you because you talk to them. So this next one about slaves and masters, it says, bondservants obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So when it says bondservants, actually the word is slave. And there was slavery back in the first century. But it was almost more like the employee-employer situation we have now, where most of the time there was unjust slavery and horrible slavery, but most of it was people were slaves. That was kind of their place in life, and they were working. They had a house, they had their family, they had freedom, and the person they worked for was their master, and they were their slave. So it wasn't a horrible situation like what we saw in the last 500 years, where there's all kinds of horrible, horrific slavery that is not like what they're talking about here. But even though the Bible doesn't condemn this kind of slavery, which wasn't the same as the kind of slavery we've seen the last 500 years, it's still not necessarily condoning it or saying it's awesome. The laws to Israel actually said after someone was a servant or a slave for 7 years, they were to be released, and there was the year of Jubilee laws. So there was lots of laws to keep people from actually staying slaves for Israel. But because Paul's writing to people who are not living in Christian countries, who are not living in Israel necessarily, he's not telling them to fight against the government and against their system. He's telling them how to operate within that. So that's just an aside. But the point is, this is more like being a student or an employee than it is like being a slave in modern day. So what does it say about being an employee or a student? First it says, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. So not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So let's put this in context of being an employee. Your employer tells you that they want you to be on task with watching for customers to come in and not to be on your cell phone. They go away, they leave for a couple hours, you're there by yourself. You are tempted to want to text on your phone, a customer comes in, you're going to ignore him for a minute because you're on your phone finishing up something. But then if your employer's back, you're like, ooh, my phone is in my locker, I don't even know anything about my phone. Customer comes in, hey, how are you doing, can I help you? And you're like right on top of it. But the boss is gone, whatever, you're kind of giving them half-hearted service, you're not really caring that much about the customer. That's an example of what this would not be. It's doing what your employer tells you to do or your teacher tells you to do, not just when they're watching, not just so they'll be happy with you, not just so you can get by, but doing it from your heart because you fear God. You do it because you know that God is watching you. So you're in class and you want your teacher wants you to do a job, an assignment a certain way. Just because they're not watching or checking on you doesn't mean you don't do it the way they want you to do it. Because even though it's your teacher giving you that instruction, you're saying, God, I want to honor you. This is how I can show that I honor you, God, is I can honor my teacher and do this well and obey them and do it the way they ask me to. Not just because they're watching. So I challenge you, if you have a job, do you work hard when your employer's watching, when he's not watching, or she's not watching, or do you only work hard when they're watching? Do you follow your company's rules all the time, or just when it benefits you? What about how you perform in class? Maybe your mom is your teacher because you're homeschooled. How do you do for your mom? Do you work hard even when she's not there, or does she leave and go to the store for an hour and you do whatever you feel like doing, and oh, it was kind of hard, mom, I didn't get much done, but really you're just messing around. Do you know that the Lord is watching you? You do it for him. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. So whatever you do with your schoolwork, when you do your homework, when you do your work at your job, you can do it as for the Lord. How is that? Well, he's watching you, and he's going to give you a reward of giving more glory to Christ through doing it well. So you do it well, you work hard with your homework, with that math assignment or that cleaning job that your boss gave you. God sees that, and you're giving glory to Christ. You're showing who Christ is to the angels, to the demons that are watching. You're showing who Christ is to anybody that would see. And you're pleasing God. And God will reward you for that by giving you a greater capacity to worship him, perhaps, by giving you treasures in heaven that will be greater glory to Christ. You'll be rewarded for working hard for the Lord. So whether you're getting paid $3 an hour by your mom or nothing, or whether you're getting paid $20 an hour by some employer who's giving you a sweet paycheck, work hard for the Lord. That's your main motivation. And it says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There's no partiality. So you cheat, God sees that, even if your teacher doesn't catch you. You're cutting corners, God sees those things. And in his own way, God will reconcile that. He'll work that out. But you don't want to be crossing God and disobeying God. So we need to fear God, but also be motivated by love for God to do the right thing. So how are you doing with being a teacher? With being an employee or a student? Things that all of us have to face. Work hard. It's hard. I'm gonna be honest, it's hard to work hard sometimes. It's hard to be motivated when it's the same thing day after day after day after day after day for like 17 years going to school. But look at Christ. He's in you. He can give you that strength to do 2016, 2017 with his energy, to do a really good job in school. You might think, well, it doesn't really matter. Like I'm fighting sin. I'm trying to share the gospel with people. I'm obeying my parents. What does it matter if I do my best in school? Who even cares? I'm not going to get a job through this. The colleges are just going to look at if I got a C average or whatever. It's not really true, but for example, it does matter. God sees. So do your best for God's sake. And then if you're ever a boss, be fair and just. Know that you have a master in heaven. Some of you are in charge of stuff sometimes. You're in charge of your siblings. You're in charge of a club at school. You're in charge of a work crew at camp. You're in charge of a cabin. You're in charge of things sometimes. Be fair and just how you do it, because God is your master. Everyone's submitting to someone. So to finish, how can we do all this stuff? Last week we looked at this briefly, but let's read it again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16 of chapter 3, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if you want to run a 10K, or a 20K or a marathon, what do you have to put in you? Bananas, energy bars, those little squeezy things that are like $2 that you buy at REI. You got to put stuff in you, right? You can't just go out there and like, well, I'm not eating today. I'm going to run 20K today. You'll fall over after a while. You're not going to make it very far. Or you want to ride your bike 200 miles. You got to put some stuff in you. You want to submit to God by submitting to other people. You got to put something in you. Namely, the word of Christ. Put it in you. Let it dwell in you richly. Not just like, okay, I read my 3 verses for the day, forgot about it, boom, out the door, I feel like I did my Christian thing. No, meditate on it. Take notes. Memorize it. Study it. That's how you're going to have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, so then you can put other people first by teaching them and admonishing them and encouraging them and singing to them and being thankful. And it says, whatever you do in word or deed. So how can you do all these things as a husband or a wife or as a child or as a parent or as an employee or a student? You can do it well because you're doing it because of Jesus, because for his name. Do it in his name, because of him, for his honor. Have you guys seen movies where someone did something really heroic and amazing? Like, in the Boov movie of Home. Like, he did that heroic thing of giving back that that little egg colony to the Gorg so that they could be rescued and not be their enemies anymore. People would be like, in honor of oh, we're going to be nice to each other now. We're going to have parties and eat nuts and bolts and be kind in his honor. Better examples are people that like rescue nations from being captive, you know, like Braveheart. Jesus has rescued us from being slaves to sin. He conquered Satan, which we could have never conquered Satan. He conquered our sin. He conquered death. So in his name, because of him, because of who he is in you, because of all that he's done, we do whatever we do in word or deed. Whatever I say, whatever I do, I should be able to say, I'm doing this because of you, Christ. So that movie I'm going to watch later, that song I'm going to listen to later, that text I'm going to send, that thought I'm going to think, those words I'm going to say, can I do that in the name of Jesus, because of Jesus? Not that I say in Jesus' name every time, but can I do it because of him? It's a good way to ask, to evaluate what you should be doing or thinking or talking about. Can you do it in Jesus' name? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Can you watch that TV show and give thanks to God for it? Can you do that activity with your friends, that prank or whatever, and give thanks to God for it? In some cases, yes. But it makes you evaluate it carefully. Can I give thanks to God for what I'm about to do? So I encourage you, Christ is in you. You don't have to just try harder to do these things. Think about Christ being in you and trust in him, and he'll give you power to submit to each other and submit to God by submitting to each other. So there's some questions to think about, talk about in your groups. If you get done early, it's probably cooler outside. If you want to play outside, you can do that. There's also some ice cream sandwiches. I'll get some of those if anybody wants any of those. So find a group and spend some time talking together.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.